And in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 26. Words familiar to us, but very simple, profound words. Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, had we the time to consider the whole of the chapter, you would see that in the earlier part of it, Paul is concerned to show the favorable position of a sinner who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest of the blessings which such a sinner receives is that he comes into the family. He is brought into the family of God. And hence these words, for ye are all of the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's a truth that is to be found in so many places in the New Testament. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, John says, that we should be called the children of God. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, dwells on this, and he says, before we came to faith, we were as strangers and we were as foreigners. But a wonderful thing has happened since believing. We have found ourselves in the household of God, and we belong to the family of God. So I want to speak of this morning, and it's my purpose to make the message of the gospel as plain as I can. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Three things I want to speak about from this text. The first is Christ the gift. The text mentions Christ Jesus. Now, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who became the Saviour of men, is the greatest gift God has ever given. And he's given many gifts to this world and to mankind. But that gift surpassing all is the gift of his Son. When Jesus was talking one day with a Samaritan woman at a well, he said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that speaketh to thee, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The point I emphasize is how he described himself, the gift of God. And of course, one of the most well-known verses in the whole of God's written word is John 3:16, which says this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The love which brought him to give Christ was immeasurable, indescribable. So our Lord only speaks of, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Now that gift is so wonderful because it was so undeserved. The gift was given to the world, we read in John 3:16, but the world, tragically, was made up of men and women who had rebelled against God, who had broken his law, in whose thoughts God was never to be found. And it was to such that God gave his Son. How amazing is that? We call that grace, because it undoubtedly is love, but it's love which is totally surprising, baffling, because it's love shown to those with no deserving of it, no deserving at all. While we were yet sinners, God sent his Son to save us. And this gift, Christ Jesus, is special because he was given by God in love to undeserving sinners for the benefit of their immortal souls, so that men would not perish to all eternity and would not live a lifeless death forevermore. He sent his Son to save. He sent him as the shepherd and as the bishop of our souls. Now, my friends, trying to estimate the gift is difficult. But what I would say is that there was nothing in all of the universe that God loved so much as his Son. The Father loveth the Son, the scripture says, and hath put all things into his hands. Even as the Son loved the Father, and he said to his disciples, that thou mayest see that I love the Father, let us go hence. The Father's love for his Son was peculiar. It was eternal. It was infinite. It was inexpressibly amazing love. And even though that were true, and is true, he spared him. And he gave him up to this world, that in this world he might do that for sinful men and women that would secure their salvation. That meant that he would come into a cursed world. He would suffer its sorrow and its misery, but it meant that he would answer for men and women before the bar of God, because he was sent as a Savior. And in the place of men and women, he took the punishment of their sins upon himself, so that all through his life he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And in his death, he knew agony of heart and what is called by theologians the passion of Calvary itself. What a gift is this. And in this gift, there is no evil at all, but only good. Because Christ brings to us, on account of his work, he brings to us forgiveness for our sin. God averts judgment, declines to punish sinners who believe, because he reckons Christ has suffered enough for each and every one of them. And so he forgives them. That is, he blots out their transgressions. He declares that they've got nothing to answer for. And with that forgiveness comes to the sinner peace and joy, because God has nothing against him. God is reconciled to him. God loves him, blesses him, and will bring him at last to heaven. So the sinner has got everything in Christ. Why did God give his Son? Conceivably, he could have sent an angel. He could have sent a prophet. But he gave his Son. And the answer to that question, why did God do that, is because only his Son would do. Only his Son was without sin. Only his Son was worthy enough to stand for a multitude which cannot be numbered. Only his Son could sustain the punishment due to 10,000 souls in his own body and in his own soul. Only the Son. And now the gospel is preached. The message of Christianity is preached. And there's a sense in which that message is all about Christ. And that is why in the New Testament, when the preaching of the gospel or the message is referred to, it's described as the preaching of Christ, the preaching of Jesus. Because that's the one we're concerned to get across in all we do to spread the gospel. And I lay bare my own heart this morning. I want to tell you of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. Because in the gospel, in the message which we preach, he's prominent. And he's presented to you as God's gift. Thanks be to God, says the apostle, for his unspeakable gift. And in the message we declare, he is not only God's gift, but we discern what manner of person he is that God has given. He's a saviour. He's the saviour, as John says, of the world. And why is it that this gift of Christ Jesus is exhibited in the gospel? Because God wants you to find him for yourself, for yourselves. God wants you so to receive him that he will become yours. Jesus said in John 6, "My Father giveth you the true bread which is from heaven." He was speaking to a mixed company. And he was speaking indiscriminately. He said, In effect, I don't know who you are, and I don't care who you are, what you've done, how you feel. but I am the one God has given in the gospel for you. Now we know from the rest of the New Testament that he is able to save all that take him, and that he's willing to save all that take him. And it's as if in the gospel he says to us each one, behold me, I will bring pardon to you, I will bring acceptance with God to you, I will bring assurance to you, I will bring hope to your hearts and heaven in your death. You need me. And I put myself before you, God's gift to you. What a gift. Christ the gift. The second thing I want to speak about is acceptance by faith. The text says, ye are all of the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Whoever you may be this morning, whatever your experience of Christianity, and however God finds you in this place, know this, you must believe in him, that is, in his Son. Faith is vital. It is essential. Faith in Christ Jesus. Now you say to me, quite rightly, what is faith? The best way I can define it is to refer you to a verse in the first chapter of John's Gospel where we read these words concerning Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. Now let me quote that again. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What is it to believe on his name? It is to receive him. That is God's definition of faith. We have to accept Christ so that we possess Christ for ourselves. Faith in Christ Jesus is the great prerequisite. And how are we going to come to the point where we thank God for him and seek him for ourselves and take him to ourselves as our personal Savior? Well, we're only going to do that, seeing he is the Savior of the world, we're only going to do that if we are brought to see our need of him. And why do we need him? We need him because we have sinned against God. That is, because we have broken his moral law, summed up in those Ten Commandments. The rule which God has given to all mankind to be observed, that we have broken them. We have not always been pure. We have not always been truthful. We have not always been faithful. We have lied. We have stolen. And these and the many other things mentioned in the Ten Commandments are forbidden. And every time we do what is forbidden, it constitutes sin. And sin brings an awful penalty and judgment. The wages of sin is death. And that not simply a physical thing, but a spiritual thing. We are dead to God. And an eternal thing. We are dead to heaven. It's the Bible's way of saying, because of sin we are ruined. We perish. We are lost. And God is going to judge sin one day to eternal effect. And the effect will be known in that place called hell. And it was because God loved men and women, and his heart yearned over them, and he did not want to see them enter into that place of despair, that he gave his only begotten Son to answer for us, even to the death of the cross, to suffer for us and bleed and die for us at Calvary. So it's because of your sin that you need this Savior. And how can you have him? By faith. This is a personal act by which you, each and every one of you, must take him as your Savior and your Lord, the one who came into this world to bring you hope, the one who came into this world to die for sins such as you have, and for sinners such as you are, to see that and to say in prayer to God, I want this gift. I want the benefit of it to save my soul. I want Jesus Christ for myself. And God says, only believe. That is, he is yours to be taken. Don't go on in rejection of him, ignoring him. Accept him as your Savior and as your Lord, as the one who can save you from the guilt of sin so that you never have to answer for it, and as one who can keep you from the power of sin so that your life is not going to be ruined by it. You need a Savior. You need a Lord. And this is Christ Jesus, no other. The fundamental duty this morning is to believe. Faith in Christ Jesus. And if you have that, if you accept him, he'll not withdraw. If you receive him, he'll not refuse your desire. If you call upon him and take him, he will be taken. Because that's his work, to save men and women. That's his mission, to save such as you are. So Christ the gift, Christ Jesus, acceptance of the gift by faith, and thirdly and finally, becoming God's children. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Why is it, I sometimes wonder, that the world has such a warped view of Christianity? Why is it that so many people, perhaps passing this building, would say they're all in there, praying and reading, listening to a sermon? And I'm out here in the pub, or I'm going to a party, or later today I'm going to a club, and I'm enjoying myself. What is it with these people? They've lost their zest for life. What miserable souls they are. I say that's so warped as to be unbelievable to me, because Christian believers, whatever the world says, are the most blessed people on the earth. Through Christ Jesus and faith in him, they are the children of God. You know what that means? It means that they have, unlike others, a relationship with God. And such a sweet relationship, because God has become their Father, even as they have become his children. So God loves them, and they feel that love. In times of special need, they especially feel that love surrounding them. And when life gets difficult or troublesome, they have a God to turn to who cares so much for them, and who will answer their prayers. A God who speaks comfortably to them through his word. A God that gives them promise, which supplies them with hope. A God who listens to all their sighs and their cries and is able to answer those secret prayers and bless them, because they are the children of God. The God who will keep them through their lives, from the time of their believing to the time of their dying, God will be there for them. And in every need, he will supply. In every danger, he will protect. In every time of perplexity, he will guide them safely and well, so that they will never be friendless in this life, for God is ever with them. And he is always looking over them to bless them. And at the end of life, God will be there. Their souls leave their bodies, but God will tenderly preserve their souls. An escort of angels will guide them into his presence and his everlasting kingdom, where they shall see God, their God, their Father in heaven, and where they will be blessed forever and forever. Because God will say to his children, "This is your inheritance. This is what I grant you. A kingdom of blessedness and happiness. A kingdom full of pleasure and delight. A kingdom of so much good and no evil at all. Where I will be your portion and your possession, and where you will never cease to be blessed because you are my children. Well, dear friends, at the end of this short sermon, let me ask, have you believed? Have you, in humility, accepted Christ Jesus as your own personal Saviour and Lord? Have you entered the family? You'll know if you have. For life can't be the same again. And you're so blessed. So wonderfully blessed. Christ the gift. Acceptance by faith. Becoming God's children. Hear the words for the last time. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a short psalm.